Christian warrior, faith, living. Bible study lesson number one, February 15, 2014. We have just finished a series called Christian Warrior Camaraderie, which we exegeted through the book of Philemon. For that, in dealing with Father, Father of all comfort. Because we find our comfort as Christian warriors in the love of, of God the Father. We went through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're dealing with some very pertinent, very important doctrines. Doctrines that need to help us and challenge us to face life. I'm on the downward side of life, and I know it. How much longer I have, I do not know. We all go through the trials of this world. We face them. We must learn to face them completely with all faith. Living. We have to understand faith living in its totality. We have to understand what it means to truly be occupied person. Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Living the faith rest life must be done so in the right way. We have to make sure that the object of our faith is correct. We have to make sure that we are applying the doctrines that we have rest in our soul. One day at a time, I hope the study will be a real challenge to you. It's already been a challenge to my own soul. Before we begin, let's pause in silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. Have absolute objectivity. The teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the freedom that still exists within our country. We realize the freedom of today is not as great as the freedom that we had in our younger days. There is still freedom to study the Word of God and teach it. There is still freedom to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ. We look to you, Father, through the Son. Help us to take doctrine and make it so real in our life that the struggles of this world cannot crush us down. Bless this teaching to the filling of the Spirit and the souls of those who study it. Bring in those whose hearts will be prepared that we might raise up a group of faith livers in the last days and hours, perhaps the church. At least so we can see your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you desire. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, a passage on the high priest. We're not teaching the high priesthood of Christ here, but we're introducing to the concept of where we're headed for in the first class here. Every high priest taketh from among him men, is ordained for men, those things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, but that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins, and hath no man taken this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. high priesthood of Israel, the high priesthood of fellow men, sinners just like you and I, but raised up by God as a spiritual leader among the people. Many of them failed many times. Ultimately, the entire priesthood failed. As a priesthood united, there were individual believers saved within it. God always had his remnant. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. The Lord Jesus Christ did not try to promote himself in any form or fashion. God the Father was the one that promoted him. Verse 6, and he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was called to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. They were his son. He had learned the obedience of the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here we see the implication of Christ in his human nature. In verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayer, God the Son could not offer up prayers to God the Father, they are co-equal. So the Son takes second rank, voluntarily, eternally, in accordance with the eternal plan of the perfect Godhead. They're eternal in their existence. There's eternal communion and fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that is infinite and beyond our finite abilities. Understand. But just as the Father is given eternal rank without surrendering eternal equality, the Son, without surrendering eternal equality, accepts the Father's plan and became a human. He humbled himself. And what did he do in his, through his human nature, in his humanity? He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to the Father. He looked to the Father. He depended upon the Father in everything that he did and everything that he had. This is a concept of faith living. Christ said in Hebrews chapter 10, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as it is written in the book, sacrifice and offering thy will is not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Hebrews 10, 5. Verse 7 said, and said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. The Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature had a tremendous prayer life, and this becomes the importance for us to understand. Matthew 14, 23. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. This is after he fed the 5,000. He went up on the mountain alone to pray. Mark 1:35. In the morning, rising up, a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. The beginning of Christ's ministry, his preaching tour in Galilee. Lord Jesus Christ went out Carmel Mountain to pray. We'd already seen him pray in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 28. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thy son of thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now it's interesting that here we have an introduction that is very unique. The introduction is a demon appealing to Christ, or an unclean spirit. There's a distinction we point out to you. We have a unique appeal to Christ, and the appeal is to a question that is being asked. The prayer of the unclean spirit is identical with the prayer of the Gadarene demons in Matthew 8:29. Look at Matthew 8:29 for a minute. "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" Now, what we have then is the preternatural intuition of our Lord's greatness. The demon was able to conceive the one in front of him was the Holy One of God. A recognition of the messianic prophecy of Psalm 16:10. The Holy One whom God holds as such. The one who has attained the highest form of holiness. Look at Psalm 16:10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Thy Holy One, the Holy One whom God the Father holds as such. Why, his Son in the human nature. The Eternal Son was his Son also, because it was the Father that created the body for him. It was the Father that shaped miraculous seed, created the miraculous seed was placed in Mary. It's true that the seed was a pure seed as if sin had never existed. It was the seed of Adam. Because Christ was truly human in his human nature. Was a seed with all genealogical concepts, natural without any sin, since there had never been sin of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's called the greatest, he's called the Son of Abraham. The seed that was David's seed, yet pure and undefiled. The Son of David. It was the seed of Joseph without sin. So he could be truly human in every aspect. We understand that God the Father created a purified seed miraculously when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And so the Father had planted in the womb of Mary, the womb had been cleansed by the Holy Spirit. This perfect seed as if there had never been 4,000 years almost of sin on this earth. So before thou here went into the womb of Mary. Now that came the Father's Holy One. The Lord Jesus Christ, and is perfect in all that he did. And this was identified by the unclean spirit. But why were they able to identify him like that? At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John, we will see something very interesting. Very important that begins to show us the pattern of what we're dealing with in faith living. The pattern which would cause an evil spirit to identify the one who would go out on the mountain and pray. In Matthew we read, chapter 3, verse 13 and following, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. Jesus answered unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill the righteousness. Then he suffered him. While one who needed no repentance should insist upon receiving a rite which signified confession, back to verse 6, and were baptized with him in Jordan, confessing their sins. In repentance, verse 11, I need baptize you with water to repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It is nowhere explained in Scripture. It has been suggested that Jesus was now to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, Jesus, when he had baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And though the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The anointing of the Holy Spirit to his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king in the Levitical order in Exodus 29, 4 to 7, the high priest was first washed, then anointed. It has been said by many that Christ's priestly work did not begin until he offered himself without spot to God in Hebrews 9:14. This is the full manifestation of his priestly function, but we see him in prayer from the beginning as a part of his priestly function. John 17 is his great high priestly prayer. His full manifestation as the king priest after the order of Melchizedek will await his full manifestation in the coming kingdom. Second Advent, when he reigns in phase one of the theocratic kingdom, Genesis 14:18, speaks of Melchizedek as the king priest. Yet he was then anointed once for all. Secondly, John's baptism was the voice of God to Israel, and the believing remnant responded. Verse 5. It was an act of righteousness on the part of him who had become as the flesh and Israelites to take his place with this believing remnant, to identify with them. But we see him at the beginning there in his baptism. And lo, the voice of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Now look at Mark 1:9-11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth from Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. In Luke 3:21-22. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying heavens was open. Luke gives us something extra. In praying, the heavens were open. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came out from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." At the beginning of Christ's ministry, on the day that he was anointed by John, we find the Lord Jesus Christ praying. What a beautiful and fantastic concept we have. We discover from the beginning prayer in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man in his human nature, was a man of prayer. To be efficacious, prayer must be offered according to the divine order. So many prayers remain unanswered simply because the prayer failed to observe clearly divine conditions. Christ came as the servant of the Father, as well as the Son of the Father. "I come to do thy will, O God, it is written to me. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." We find Christ's prayer life shown in Mark 6:46. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. Luke 5:16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Matthew 26:36. When he went up to the mountain. I'm sorry. "In the Garden of Gethsemane, then cometh Jesus unto them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder." Also recorded in Mark 14:32 and Luke 9:28. Christ was a man of prayer when he went up to the mountain with the disciples, the Mount of Transfiguration. He went up to commune with God and took them with him. We often miss the whole concept as Christ, as the man of prayer. Romans 8:29 says, we are to be imitators, that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm sorry. The Father's work is to conform us to the image of his Son. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God is seeking to make us conformed to the image of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge that goes out to us is the challenge of Hebrews 12:1-2. Hebrews 12:1-2. "Wherefore, seeing you also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despise the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our Christian duty is to be occupied with Christ. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, promotion. Faith, rest, living is the centerpiece for walking in the light, as Christ is in the light, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as a third-class condition, maybe we will, maybe we won't. Volitional choice. As He, the finite person, Jesus Christ, humanity, is in the light. If we walk in the light as He, Christ is in the light, reference to the Father's personal agenda for Him, Father's plan for Him. Light in which He now rules from the right hand of the Father, seated set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the Father in heaven there. The Lord Jesus Christ learned to adjust His own personal life, His plans, His agenda, everything He had, to the Father's plans, the Father's protocol, plan, and agenda. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Jesse plural of Allah, say L-O-S. Our fellowship is with another of like mind, position or same sort. Light is a positional relationship which we have with the Father when we're following His protocol plan of the ages, as it comes down to His directive will in our daily lives. We only have intimacy with Him, but also with the person of Christ. 1 John 1:3, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. True fellowship is with the Godhead through Christ to the Father. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. True fellowship, the highest value of fellowship, is not around your favorite football team, your favorite basketball team, your favorite baseball team, your favorite music, your favorite movie, your favorite game, your children, your grandchildren. The life was manifested, and we have seen it bear witness, John 1:2 says. It's showing to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. God the Son, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, John 1:1-2. In John, 1 John 1:2, then we see that the life had been manifested. The life that in verse 1 John says, that which we have was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon our hands and handled the word of life. John touched the person of our Lord Jesus Christ physically, tied him on the shoulder or whatever. He walked beside him, he observed him, he listened to him. He had intimate fellowship with him in the highest honor and glory. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare with you that you also may have fellowship with us. Right? John says, I'm sharing doctrine with you so you can have fellowship. What's the fellowship with the apostles around? Around the apostles' doctrine. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now in verse 7, and the blood of Christ has cleansed or keeps on cleansing, katharizo, K-A-T-H-E-R-I-Z-O. Root of all imperfections from the soul. It is from all sin. Apoe, P-O from ultimate source, plus pos, P-A-S for all, plus genitive singular, pharmatia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. The concept of soul fragmentation, based on the practice of an idea which God has mentally and judicially rejected as having place in our daily lives. It is occupation with Christ to the point that we put aside our personal agenda for the agenda of Christ. Christian warriors are those who function. I want you to get this down in great detail. This is a definitional concept for you. Christian warriors are those who function in accord with the Father's protocol, plan of the ages. They do a right thing in a right way. They live through the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, following Christ's example and obeying His mandates. They daily share fellowship with the Father and the Son through prayer and Bible study, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in prayer. That's right, thus it was the breaking of bread in prayer. You start out taking in doctrine in the local church. That doctrine brought them into a great and mighty prayer life, Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily they were in Bible study. We know this from Bible study led them daily in the prayer in Acts 2:42 because the prayer led out of it. Proverbs 8:32-36. And therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep them. Matthew 4:4. Christ answered Satan by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Same principle is found in Luke 4:4. And that brings us to the fellowship we see in 1 John 1:3-7. The concept of walking with Christ, fellowshipping with Christ, living in intimacy with Him. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. They're declaring Bible doctrine concerning Christology in Christ, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, we write unto you that your joy may be full. This sends the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We discover that in any study of the principles and procedures of prayer, it was active, which is in its enterprises. First place must the necessity be given to faith. Therefore, in the study of faith living, prayer must be an essential ingredient in what we're dealing with. Bible study, perception, application of Bible doctrine, but the application of Bible doctrine brings us to the mandated concept of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, pray without ceasing. The Lord Jesus Christ in His teaching said He would that all men everywhere pray. Prayer is a concept that becomes essential to Christian living. Christ lived a life of prayer in His human nature, as we saw from Hebrews. It is initial quality in the heart of any man who desires and seeks to talk the unseen. Faith is the initial quality in the heart of any man who seeks to talk the unseen God. The person who truly plays and prays without a sheer helplessness stretch forth his hands in faith. He must believe where he cannot prove. And the ultimate issue of prayer is simply faith, claiming its natural yet marvelous prerogatives, faith taking possession of an invisible inheritance. True godliness is just as true, steady and persevering in the realm of faith as it is the promise of prayer. I want you to think about this. When faith ceases to pray, faith ceases to live. You crush your faith, you quench the spirit when you don't pray. Faith does the impossible because it brings God to undertake for us, and nothing is impossible with God. A great without qualification or limitation is the power of faith. If doubt be banished from the heart and unbelief made stranger there, what we ask of God shall surely come to pass, and a believer hath vouchsafed to say whatsoever he saith. Prayer projects faith in the Father, and the Father as a sovereign God who then appears in the material world. The infinite God who comes down into the finite world to bless or curse. Only God can move mountains. Christ said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Only God can move mountains. The faith is in God, not in yourself. Faith and prayer move God to action. They don't change the immutable, unchangeable God. But God has decreed and set in His plan that He will respond to prayer. The prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Notice it's the prayer of the righteous man. Faith does the impossible then, because faith connected to prayer has God undertake on the behalf of you and I, and nothing is impossible with God. And the ultimate issue of prayer is simply faith claiming its natural yet marvelous prerogatives. Faith takes possession of its inheritance. Faith reaches in the riches of God's grace and draws from it through prayer. How can without qualification limitation, I'm sorry, how great without qualification or limitation is the power of faith? When we banish doubt from the heart, the cardia, the right bank of the soul, and belief, we make them a stranger in our soul. What we ask of God, it shall surely come to pass. A believer has said this to God, claiming God's promises. But I'm not a promise keeper in the sense that some of them are. I want you to understand something. We have to claim every promise in its right place. Everything has to be taken in accordance with it. God is not offered to us unlimited bank account where he's a Santa Claus and all we got to do is send up there and say, Father, send me a BMW and he's going to rain down a BMW on it. Father, I need $1 million in gold today and you got $1 million in gold or whatever. No. God has a plan and we function in the plan. Our prayer has to fit in with His plan. We've taught this before. But we need to pray from faith. Faith that the Father will do what is best for us. That's faith living. Faith living is talking to the Father. A Christian warrior is a soldier. When we put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, we come down to verse 18. We're told to watch and pray. Basic mandate. Basic commandment. Watch and pray. Alright, as we pray, prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains with faith and prayer. Open a door for God to work in and through us, to work on our behalf. When the Lord Jesus Christ cursed the fig tree, He demonstrated to the disciples His power. They saw a tree that didn't have any fruit. Following that, He proceeded to declare that large powers were committed to faith and prayer, not in order to kill, but in order to make alive. Not to blast, but to bless. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in His human nature on this earth showed us the way of prayer. In His divine nature, seated at the right hand of the Father, in the hypostatic union as the God-man in resurrection body, He is our advocate before the Father. Therefore I say unto you, what things whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, Mark 11:24 says. We should ponder well what he is saying there. to think about it, meditate upon it, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Here is described a faith which realizes, which appropriates, which takes. Such faith is a consciousness of the divine, an experienced communion, a realized certainty. If we ask the Father for something, He's going to give us what we need by satisfying the desire of our heart. He will not always satisfy. He will not always say yes to our need, but He will say yes to our desire. That's the key. It's faith living to approach the Father. It takes the Christian warrior truly holding on to God through Christ to come in a faith that can get the desires of the heart satisfied. We do ask ourselves, is our faith growing or is our faith declining as the years go by? Does our faith stand strong and four square with iniquity abounding all around us, as our nation turning its back upon God? As the love of many believers have grown cold, as we see the health, wealth, and prosperity having destroyed churches and churches centered on emotionalism. Does faith maintain its hold? As religion has tended to make a lot of believers practice a mere formality and worldliness, increasing prevails. We need to think back to what our Lord Jesus Christ said and see the appropriateness of it today in the last days of the church age, which may be today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, maybe 100 years or so down the road or whatever. I can't predict the time when our dispensation of grace of God the Father, the age of the local church, will come to an end and the rapture of the church will occur. But we're certainly a lot closer than we were in 30 AD when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and the angel said that the same Jesus shall come again in like manner. What did Christ say to the disciples? When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? A great challenge. He had already said, O ye of little faith, in Matthew 6, 38, 26, 14, 31, 16, 8, and Luke 12, 28. And then near the end of His ministry, He made the challenge. It's the Son of Man come. When the Son of Man come, they find faith on the earth. Luke 8. 8. We believe He will find faith, but it will be the faith of the remnant, the faith of that little bitty church group type holding on to Christ. A few scattered believers elsewhere in the church, scattered throughout the other types of the churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But basically, there will be the greatest faith will be manifest in that small little remnant church group called the Philadelphia Church. They'll be holding on with faith. Now, so we believe that He will find some faith, He asked the question. If He comes today, is it our faith? Is it your faith? Is this our day to see to it the lamp of faith is trimmed and burning? Lest He shall come, and that right early. Faith is the foundation for the Christian warrior's integrity, the very character and the security of the soul of the believer who's developed spiritual maturity. When Jesus was looking forward to Peter's denial and cautioned him against it, He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thou fail not. Speaking to Peter there, he said to him, he says, Satan wants you. Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But I'm praying for you now. Was Christ's prayer not answered when he failed? Luke 22:31. Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. An important thing. Peter failed temporarily, but Peter did not fail permanently. Therefore, Christ's prayer was answered. We all stumble along the way. We all fail. We all sin. The man said he hath no sin. We say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. The truth. Bible doctrine. It's not us. In the upper room, Christ prayed to the Father. He said in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Christ's prayers were answered. He told the Father, verse 20, need to pray out for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And we're a part of that if we're born again believers in Jesus Christ. He didn't ask the Father to take us out of the world. But he sent the apostles and therefore sends us into the world. John 17:18. Thou hast sent me into the world. Even so have I also sent them into the world. We live in the world system. Our Lord Jesus Christ was declaring a central truth, key principle of Bible doctrine. It was Peter's faith he was seeking to guard. For well he knew that when faith is broken down, the foundations of spiritual life give way. The entire structure Christian living begins to fall. Man's life. You become a reverse mystic believer, starting out with a call of backslidden condition. You reverse yourself and begin to live as an unbeliever. It was Peter's faith which needed guarding. Hence Christ's solicitude for the welfare of his disciples' soul. His determination to fortify Peter's faith by his own all-prevailing prayer. When Peter was near the end of his life, he wrote his second epistle. He may well have had this idea in mind when speaking of growing in grace as a measure of safety in the Christian way of life, as implying fruitfulness. 2 Peter 3:18, but growing grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he could refer back to what he had said in 2 Peter 1:5-7. And besides this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Of this additioning process, the processing of spiritual growth, faith was the starting point. Notice that, the basis of the other graces of the Spirit. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. Faith strengthens each area of our life. When we're filled with the Spirit, we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Faithful living strengthens it. Faith was the foundation on which other things were to be built. Peter does not speak to his readers to add to works or gifts or virtues, but to faith. He doesn't say you start with works. So many pastors get someone, a new believer in the church, and they put them to work and burn them out. Strain them out. Somebody busy for God. Faith is a starting point. Must depend when you're laying down a business. In our case, it's the business of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith is the issue. There's divine order which Peter was aware, and so he goes bold to declare that we are to give diligence to making our calling and election sure, which election is rendered certain, adding to faith, which in turn is done by constant earnest prayer. Faith is kept alive by prayer. You may not have ever thought about it, but faith is kept alive by prayer, as well as by Bible teaching. Bible teaching is God speaking to us. Prayer is us talking back to God. You see, there has to be two-way communication for there to be fellowship. You ever try to get through to people in great fellowship and you talk to them? You can talk to them on any subject, subjects they're greatly interested in, but because they're mad at you or down on you or decide to wipe you out of their life or whatever, there's no response, even if it's things they're greatly interested in. There is no response. We need to talk back to God in prayer. I hear on television people saying, pray for somebody, some child's kidnapped or something. They have an Amber Alert. Something going on, they say, pray, pray, pray. What God do you pray? Someone very dear to my wife and I, we, as far as we can determine, is an unbeliever. Having marital problems, he prayed to God and asked God to save his marriage. His marriage dissolved. He blamed God. God didn't answer his prayer. Couldn't understand. You have to be in a relationship with God for God to answer your prayer. He's rejected Jesus Christ as a son. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can we pray to the Father and ask him to do things for us when he is not our Father in the sense that we are born again? He says you must be born again. Enter into that family relationship. Faith is kept alive by prayer. Every step taken is added of grace to grace is accompanied by prayer. The faith which creates powerful praying is the faith which centers itself on the person, on a powerful person. Faith in Christ's ability to do and to do greatly is the faith which prays gently. Thus the leper lay hold of. Now, listen to what I'm saying. The leper lay hold on the power of Christ. Lord, if thy will, thou canst make me clean, Matthew 8:2. In this instance, we're showing how faith centered in Christ's ability to do and how secure the healing power. It was concerning this very point that Jesus quoted the question of the blind man who came to him for healing. Matthew 9:28-29, believe ye that I am able to do this. They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched ye their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. It was to inspire faith and ability to accomplish what they wanted that Jesus left behind him the last great statement, which is a final analysis. The reign challenge to faith, Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Faith is obedient. We must remember that. It goes when commanded, as did the nobleman who came to Jesus in the day of his flesh, whose son was grievously sick. Faith is obedient. Faith acts. Think about what they're saying. Faith is obedient. Faith acts. The man who was born blind, he goes to wash the pool of Siloam when told to wash. Like Peter, when he walked on the water, he was in a Surat. I'm sorry, when Peter, he was fishing on Genesaret. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded, cast your nets on this side. He cast his net inside. He cast it on. It was quickly filled with fish. I said, fished all night. Right there in John. Such faith takes away the stone from the grave of Lazarus. The prayer praying faith keeps the commandments of God and does the things which are well pleasing to his sight. When Peter had faith when he walked on the water, he saw the Lord and started walking toward him. Hey, Lord, let me come to you. Come on. So he started walking. He had his eyes on Jesus. He took his eyes off Jesus. He began to sing. Praying faith keeps the commandments of God and does those things which are well pleasing in his sight. The believer who's praying should have the attitude, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Speak, Lord, thy servant here. 1 Samuel 3, that tells us. Speak, Lord, thy servant here. This should be our prayer. Obedience helps faith, and faith in turn helps obedience. To do the Father's will is essential to true faith, and faith is necessary to implicit obedience. Faith is called upon in that right often to wait in patience before the Father. Faith is prepared for the Father's seeming delays at times in answering prayer. God says, not today. He answers us, but we won't accept that. Not today. But you said anything I want. I claim this promise. Father, you didn't give it to me today because you knew it was best and I didn't have it today. Father, you satisfied my desire by knowing you evaluated my prayer request and did what you knew was best for me today. So that I will keep seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Obedience helps faith. Faith in turn then helps obedience. For the Father's will is essential true faith. Faith is necessary to implicit obedience. Faith is called upon in the right often to wait in patience in before God. Father, prepared for the delays that come. Faith does not grow disinherited, hearted, sorry, believing that God has disinherited us. Faith does not become disheartened, believing that God has disinherited us. Because our prayer is not immediately honored and answered. Faith takes the Father at his word and lets him take what time he chooses in fulfilling his purpose and in carrying out his work. Faith allows the Father to satisfy the longings of our soul on any given day, even if he doesn't give us everything that we ask for. Now, if we look at the fact that God's plan is greater than you and I, we don't know what he's doing in relationship to all the people around us. There is bound to be a time of delay and long days of waiting. The true faith is tested, as in the book of Job, which lasted for probably close to a year. Long days of waiting for true faith, but faith accepts the conditions, knows there will be delays in answering prayer, regards each delay as a time of trial or testing, in which the faith is being strengthened. Iron sharpens iron. It is the privilege to show its metal, the stern stuff of which it is made. A great example is Lazarus. John chapter 11. A certain man was sick named Lazarus in Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold him, he whom thou lovest is sick. I really apologize for that. He didn't always get the pause button to him. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The plea was urgent, touching, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. But if the master is not moved by it, and the woman's earnest request seems to fall on deaf ears, what a trial of faith. Furthermore, our Lord's tardiness appears to bring about hopeless disaster. When Jesus tarried, Lazarus died. For the lay of Jesus was exercised in the interest of a greater good. Finally, he makes his way to the home of Bethany. In John 11:14-15, we read. Then said, Jesus, unto him plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Christ delayed, but then when Christ went to Lazarus, what happened? At the grave of Lazarus, beginning in verse 38. In verse 35, we see Jesus weeping. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? He was therefore groaning in himself because of their unbelief, their lack of faith, that he could raise the dead, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by it, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face was brown about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. What a powerful miracle of faith. Father, we thank you for the privilege of praying. We thank you for the privilege of teaching you your word. We thank you that Bible doctrine allows us to know how to pray with greater faith, because the word of God strengthens our faith. It's just prayer.